Matthew chapter 5. Give you a second to get there. Matthew chapter 5. And, had a good service this morning. Good spirit. How many we end up baptizing? I know we can get them all. Six? Amen. Got some more to do. Some of them wasn't here, and I knew they wouldn't be, but amen. Great service. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. And the Bible says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word again tonight and ask for you to speak to our hearts. Lord, help us to get past the first mile of our Christian walk, Lord, and move on to the next. And Lord, help us to realize that we operate not by law but by principle. You in our hearts, Lord, that we're not operating under rules and regulations, but by a higher principle than that. Lord, help us to learn that, grow, in you, and put you first in every area of our life. Lord, in all things, help us to be an example unto our families. Lord, help us to be a light into this world. Lord, help us to have a powerful testimony. Lord, we can share the love of you to others. Help them to see their self for what they are, Lord, and look to you for salvation, Lord. And we put that into your hands. Lord, just love others through us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title of the message tonight is The Second Mile. The Second Mile. A lot of preaching been done on this before, but it's a good point. And, Jesus was preaching what we call his Sermon on the Mount, and he really started to, he was speaking to mostly Jews there, of course, to us now through the Word. He's really trying to get them from the place. Judaism was a lot of rites and rituals and rules and regs, and everybody operated that way. If you ever looked into Judaism, you'd have been afraid to take a step on the Sabbath day. You'd have been afraid you'd have broken some law every time you turned around. And Jesus is trying to get these guys to move this law thing, all this stuff, to a higher principle than that. And I think, we need to get to the same place. Just in chapter 5, the sermon's longer than that, but just in chapter 5, I underlined a few things. Back up, if you look back in verse 21, several verses that start this way. This is the first one. Jesus said in verse 21, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill." Now, we know that to be in the Old Testament, "that whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say unto his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." So see, God moved him from that principle of just a physical killing to the principle of being angry with the brother. Anger there, the killing in thought, much less indeed. In verse 27, he said, "Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time," there you go again, "Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Then down in verse 34, "It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery." And then in verse 33, "Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair black, or white, or black." In verse 38, of course, then we see our text that I read there, and then right there in verse 43, "Have heard it has been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So see, there's a different principle at play from what Jesus is teaching them. And I said something about that this morning that, you know, when I got saved, I had got the death side of thing down really good. I had died, I was trying to die to self, and it was all these don'ts and don't do this and don't do that and you can't do this and you can't do that. And I hadn't got to the resurrected life where I was living in victory there and, operating on the principle of the do's and don'ts. But Jesus said, listen, I'm going to give you a higher principle than the law. This is higher than the law, what we're under today. Some people say that, they like to say that because they say, well, we're in the New Testament times. And they say, well, look, we're not under the law. No, you're not under the law. You're under a higher standard than the law ever was. You're under a different principle, should be under a different principle there. So what Jesus is doing is exhorting us to go beyond what the law requires, to go beyond what the law requires. So, this principle thing, it's really an attitude. It's really this. I shorten it all up, make more sense. Focus on being instead of doing. Instead of being, and sometimes people say, well, you ought to act like a Christian. No, you shouldn't act like a Christian. You ought to be a Christian. You don't need to act like one. It won't be an act, right? It'll be the real thing. Roman law, he said there, and the verse I really want to focus on there is in chapter 5, verse 41. It said, whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. The way it was in Roman law, a Roman soldier could compel, which means force, could compel a Jewish male, a man or a boy, to carry his burden, whatever that might be, for 1 mile exactly. That's all that they could compel them to do that, and then they either had to carry their burden themselves or they had to get somebody else to do it. And the Jews hated them, man. I mean, the Jews hated the Romans and because they were like the oppressors, and so they would do it. If they compelled them, they would carry it. They say it was 1,000 paces was a mile. And actually in Rome, they had mile markers. The old saying, all roads lead to Rome, because they knew that. They had mile markers in those days. Mile was a little different than our mile. But they had mile markers that marked the way into Rome, all the roads. And so a Jewish, if he got compelled to do it, he would carry that thing exactly 1,000 paces or exactly 1 mile and not one step further. He wasn't going to do not one more thing. And Jesus said, listen, I'm going to tell you, if somebody compels you to carry it one, carry it too. Go another mile. Go just a little bit farther, and I'll tell you why, in just a few minutes about that. So I want to really talk to you about, in the sense here, the second mile, being the second mile Christian, the second mile Christian. Now, the very first point I have for you tonight is the second mile is different. The second mile is different. Obviously, if you're going to go the second mile, you have had to travel the first mile. Yeah, you have to get past the first mile, and the first mile is the minimum. The first mile is you do the first mile, you do just what you have to do, and then you're asking, do I have to do anything more? We just do just enough to get by. And then we have to compel or force people to go the first mile. I mean, compel them, force them, beg them, threaten them. I mean, you're trying to get people to do just barely what they need to do, I guess, to call themselves a Christian. The second mile Christian actually goes to the second mile because, listen here, the first mile is not enough to show the love of God to this world. Say, we look at the Roman soldier scenario there. Man, you want to show the love of God to somebody else, and that man compels you to carry that thing 1 mile. He's expecting you to drop that thing at the 1,000th step. That's going to be the mile. And you say, no, man, I'm going to go ahead and carry it for you just another mile. Let me carry it for you. What do you think that Roman soldier would be thinking? Wow, man, I've never seen anything like it. That's right. I'm going to tell you what the world ought to see. The world ought to look at us and never see nothing like it. They should never see nothing. I mean, they ought to be able to say, man, I've never seen anybody act that way, talk that way, think that way. I was talking with Trent Badgley the other way. I guess I'm not really going to brag on myself, but I just want to show you how we can be as Christians, because it was a contrast to somebody else, and I don't want to sound like I'm bragging. But he sent a guy over to my house a couple weeks ago to cut a tree down. It made me a little nervous. I didn't want to fool with it. He said, I'll send a guy over there, and they had a rope and all that stuff so they could pull it, long thing, and the guy cut, and he brought his wife and kids along with him. It was late in the day, and it was on a Tuesday night right before I was going to come up here. And I was out there, you know, pacing around, and she had a couple little boys, you know, little boys. I mean, I was getting into everything, and she was standing there, and we just kind of chit-chat, you know, general, yeah, you know, stuff. And, you know, God kept saying, hey, man, you need to go witness this lady. You need to witness this lady, you know. And I'm like him hauling around trying, you know, you're trying to get the opening, you know. And it was getting later, and I kept putting it off. And I said, man, I got to go up to the prayer meeting on Tuesday. I need to get up there. And I was looking at that. So finally, I got in. I just started asking her. I said, you know, I'm pretty sure that Trent had probably told her I was a pastor. And of course, he used to come here until he moved. And so, I just asked her about, I said, hey, do you go to church anywhere? And she said, well, you know what? She said, I don't know if I'm an agnostic or if I just don't believe. An agnostic, somebody's not sure, just simple definition. And then somebody just flat out don't believe. And I said, really? I said, well, you know, let me tell you something. I shared a little bit about creation, this and that. And I said, I'm telling you what, dude. I was talking to her real nice. And she was real, you know how you can tell when somebody's really, they don't want, you know. But she wasn't. She was, you know, chit-chatty. And I said, I'll tell you what, dude. This works every time. Every time. If you really want to know. I said, just ask God. Pray to God and say, God, I want you to make yourself real to me somehow. Reveal yourself to me. He'll answer that prayer every single time to anybody I've ever told him to do it. She said, you know, I'm going to do it and all that. And I gave her a track. She was real appreciative and all that. So Trent came by yesterday, and he got the log that was laying down there finally. And we got talking about the boy that helped him. And I said, yeah, you know, I said, I did get to witness to his wife. He said, yeah, she told me you did. And she said this. She said you were the nicest guy. You talked to her the nicest of anybody that had ever witnessed to her. You know, sometimes we do come across kind of hard. I said, I was trying to do that. But I said, well, look, I don't know if that's a commentary on how nice I talked or how rough everybody else talked to her. You know, you're a sinner, you're going to hell. But, I mean, I was just trying to give her the right things. You never know. All we do is plant seeds. Somebody waters them in. God's the one that gives the increase. God's the one that does the harvest. We don't really do anything. But I'm just trying to get along. We got to show the love of God, you know, and not, got the furrowed brow looking like we sat on a tack, ate a prune or something along those lines. And so, it's here's the thing. The second mile Christian goes the second mile because the first is not enough to show the love of God to the world. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to show the love of God to this world right here that we're living in. And the second thing, the second mile Christian goes the second mile because the first mile is not enough to show God how much you love Him. Huh? It's not enough to show God how much you love Him. You know what I'm saying? You know, God knows, huh? God knows what you put before Him. God knows where your head's at. God knows better yet. He knows where your heart's at. It's not enough. You got to go that second mile. In the first mile, we confess sin. In the second mile, we forsake sin. In the first mile, we love those who love us. In the second mile, we love those who hate us. In the first mile, we come to church on Sunday morning. Maybe. In the second, we come every time the door's open. I want to brag on a couple girls right here in the front row. I mean, obviously, Dominique and Jasmine, they've been coming to this church since they were little girls. I mean, a lot of churches, you know how churches are today. They're either all white or they're all black and they're in too many. And I mean, we got a mixed congregation, and I'm glad of that. My buddy Les comes up, you know, and he's been coming several times. He's been up here, and he said, every time he comes, he said, them girls been with you a long time, haven't they? I said, yes, sir. He said, they're faithful, aren't they? I said, I'm going to tell you something. I said, they're some of the most faithful church members I got. Amen. I said, I wish that the adults were as faithful as them two girls right there. I hate to see y'all grow up, man. Y'all going to grow up, move away from here? Huh? Leave us in the dust? Huh? But I said, man, they're just faithful. They're just faithful. I'm tell you what, if Dominique and Jasmine's not here, something wrong. Huh? Something wrong. The only thing I can think of, you had to take them stupid nursing tests or whatever it was y'all had to take. That's the only time I can remember them missing church. I don't remember them. They always here. Always here. I said, yes, sir. They always here. They've been with us a long time, and they're always faithful. That's it. You see, you're on the second mile. You're on the second mile right there. And the first mile, we forgive till seven times. In the second mile, we forgive seven times 70, which isn't, you don't stop there either. Anybody that forgives seven times 70, which is 400 and something, whatever it is. Yeah, there you go. They're not going to stop at 490. They're going to go on the next one, right? In the first mile, we get saved ourselves. In the second mile, we're concerned for others' salvation. The principle of the second mile is more. That's it. The more it's more. You know, there's a lot of times you think, well, why won't everybody go to second mile? Well, part of it is this. Christians, a lot of times, we got a victim mentality. You know, I everywhere I look, man, I mean, it's down in the dumps, always defeated. Oh, it was me, man. People are taking advantage of me. You know, this is going on. I'm, you know, beat down, everything. We feel like we're the victim in everything instead of the victor. You know, we have, listen, there's another phrase. I also mentioned this morning phrases in Christianity that aren't exactly right. Another one is that so-and-so finally got the victory over something. Or No, listen, the victory's already been gotten. You didn't get it. Jesus Christ got it. Huh? All we did was, you know, apply it or grab it ourselves, apprehend that ourselves. Jesus is the one that got the victory. And, you know, sometimes what happens to us as Christians, we get focused on our own self. It's me, 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 I. That's all we talk about. We're not looking at Jesus Christ. We can't go the second mile because of that mentality that we get. Personal sacrifice is something that's not a popular subject when we think about Christianity. We don't want to sacrifice anything. I mean, I tell people, you know, all the time. It usually just never works. I don't care what you say. Hey, listen, I'm preaching on tonight on how to give away $100 bills, and I'm going to give everybody a $100 bill that comes on Sunday night. I have the same crowd of God every Sunday night. Other than Greg, I think he must have heard we was giving them away tonight. Appreciate him being. But you know. There's people that could be here. They just don't want to get. It's a personal sacrifice. I can't do what I want to do. I'm in the lazy boy. It's too hot. I'm too tired. It's too cold. It's too windy. It's too sunny. There's too many clouds. There's I'm gonna have to exert effort, you know, to do it. Like, what are we doing? We're not doing calisthenics, right? I mean, it's just personal sacrifice. What a sacrifice, gee whiz. Paul exhorts us in Romans 12:1 to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, listen, which he says, which is your reasonable service. God doesn't ask us to do anything unreasonable. It's reasonable. He said, this is reasonable. I'm not asking you to do an unreasonable thing. How many days a week God give you? No. How many days a week God give you? Six. How many days a week God take? That's pretty reasonable. Huh? Yeah, that's pretty reasonable right there. I mean, that's pretty reasonable. He's not asking us to do anything unreasonable. Everybody today is worried about their rights. I'm going to tell you something. You say, you don't have any rights. You're bought with the price. You give up your rights now. Now we've got a Savior, man. We've got a Lord, the Lordship of Christ that's ruling and reigning. We don't call the shots. We don't call the shots any longer. The second mile is a lonely mile. The second mile is a lonely mile. You know, there's not many on the second mile. There's not very many on the second mile. There's not as many on the first mile as thinks there is. The Bible says that many are called and few are chosen. He said it's a narrow way. It's not a broad way. They said few there be that find it. It's a narrow way. Few there be that find it. The second mile is a lonely mile, but I'm going to tell you who is on the second mile. Jesus on it. Jesus is on the second mile. Yeah, he's on there. He went the extra mile in every area of his life. I was reading, you read in there and read in the Gospels, and it'll talk about Jesus Christ and that how he ministered all day, preached to multitudes, preached to crowds. Man, supper time came. They would feed thousands of people. Man, he would want to retire, but somebody was begging him to be helped, healed, or something. Man, sometimes he was just weary, but you know what? He never turned anybody down that came to him and needed help. I mean, he went the extra mile, and of course, you know, the cross. I mean, that's going the extra mile right there. And I'm going to tell you something. The second mile is the way of the cross. The second mile is the way of the cross. You're not dying to self on the first mile. You're not. You ain't learned that yet. You get on that first mile. First mile is when you just get saved. You're just trying to figure it all out. You don't die to self on the first mile. You die to self on the second mile. Huh? And that's what I said this morning. I mean, that old guy you look in the mirror at, the old man, That's the guy that you have to deal with. That old self, that old sin nature, that old life that's calling you all the time. You know, you have to die to that. That second mile was the way to the cross, and that's where Jesus went, and that's where we need to go as well. It's on that mile that you die to self. So Jesus is on the second mile, but I'm going to tell you another thing. Satan's on the second mile too. See, Satan don't mind the first mile Christian. You know why? Because the first mile Christian ain't doing anything for God. Matter of fact, he's probably helping Satan's cause out, you know, because his testimony is so sorry. His testimony is so sorry that he's actually a deterrent to anybody becoming a Christian instead of somebody wanting to find out what it is in their life. They don't see anything different in their life. They don't want that. They don't see that there's nothing there. So the Satan don't have to fool with the first mile Christian too much. He's trying to get to keep the first mile Christian from getting on the second mile. But boy, when you get on the second mile, oh, look out there, man. Satan's on that. And you know what he says? He tells you know what? It's not worth it. It's just not worth it. You're just getting to be too fanatical. Going to church on Sunday night? Oh, my gosh. You know what a fanatic is? You know what the definition of a fanatic is? It's in this sense. It's somebody that loves Jesus more than you do. Somebody that loves Jesus more than you do, then you call them a fanatic. Now, you're going to church. You don't need to be fanatical. This is what Satan wants. You know, you need to put yourself first. You got to look out for number one. You got to put your family first. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we got to put Jesus Christ first. Satan tells you that everybody else thinks you're a fool. But I'm going to tell you what, you might feel lonely on the second mile, but if Jesus is on the second mile, that's the mile I want to be on, because you're never going to be alone when Jesus Christ is on that mile with you, right? He's walking on that mile with you. It was on the second mile when all the disciples abandoned Jesus. Oh, they was with him, man. They was with him when he was making bread and making bread multiply out to feed thousands. He was with Jesus when he was taking fish and breaking them up and feeding everybody. And boy, when he was healing the lepers and raising people from the dead and causing the blind to see, and he was coming down through to Jerusalem, and they were saying, you know, Hosanna to the Lord, you know, and throwing down the palm branches. And when all that stuff was going on, and boy, he was riding the wave of popularity. Oh, but on that second mile, man, was when he got in the Garden of Gethsemane, and here they come to arrest him. And what happened? Everybody else took off running. Are you one of his disciples? Not me. Uh-uh. No, not me. Oh, yeah. You act like him. You know, you talk like him. You know, and when let me cuss a little bit so nobody will know I'm on the second mile. Yeah, it was on the second mile when everybody fled. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, where was everybody at? Everybody had run off, and a couple of them finally hanging around down there around the bottom of the cross there. And so Paul had written a letter, and he said, Demas hath forsaken me. You know what he said about that? You know why Demas forsook Paul in his ministry? He said, having loved this present world. Having loved this present world. You know, ask yourself this. Is this world taking you away from God? It's either trying or it is. I mean, it's trying. It's trying. Plus, it's trying to take you away from God. And he's getting through. Listen. Forsaking God for this world. Is it worth it? Is it really worth it? The second mile. Love in this present world is what keeps us from going the second mile. We all have excuses. Too busy. Don't have time. It's really not, that's not, those are the excuses. I always say this. This is my philosophy. Four things, most things. There's excuses and there's reasons, and they seldom are the same. It has to do with desire. That's it. That's really, you know, we're funny. Humans are just funny people. Whatever we really want to do. Whatever we really want to do, we'll do it. Whatever we want to do, man, I mean, we can just get on a mission, man. I mean, a human being, really. A human being that is has a desire and a willpower, they're hard to stop. You know, you wonder how people, how do people do what they do? We see people out there in business, man, they get stuff. How do they do it? They got a desire to do it. They got a drive to do it. Man, they're on the second mile, and even if it's only in life there. So we have this. And, you know, the Bible says, listen, as far as the Lord comes, it's really just a love issue. Desire, you keep backing up. It's a love issue because love bears all things, hopes all things, believes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. The Bible says it never fails. Love will never fail us. The Great Commission says go. You ever notice this? The Great Commission, I spoke about it this morning. The Great Commission says go. It never says stop. And it never says return. It never says go back. It never does that. It just says go. The second mile never ends. That's a mile that never ends. The second mile leads to holiness. This is something that's missing today. I was speaking about this and probably will at Bible camp. I preached a message, I think, last week. I thought maybe I might use that at Bible camp. I'm going to pray about that. But that tape measure mentality. Just let me see how close to the world I can get. We tell the kids there at Bible camp that their shorts have to be down there within 3 inches of the knees. When you see the shorts, you'll realize that most of them kids can't read a tape measure. Don't look like, 3 inches. And the whole thing is, instead of having this, and I said this last week, I mean, that's a immature attitude. It's immature when you're doing that. The rule of thumb is modesty. I told all the baptizing people, I said, look, the rule of thumb is, I don't want to see you in a bathing suit. Don't wear nothing white. You know, cover up, modesty. I mean, that's the thing, you know. And that's what we need to be thinking about in life there. Getting past that. Holiness today, man, it's a missing thing that we see in church, even in churches and among God's people. Listen, the second mile goes from the ordinary to the extraordinary, this extraordinary. I was thinking about this. I think old Enoch was walking on the second mile when God said, well, you know what, why don't you just come on home with me? We're closer to my house than yours. And he took Enoch, didn't see death, translated him, the Bible says. What did Enoch leave behind? Everything. Left everything behind. Went on. He was already on the second mile. You know what? When you're on the second mile, you're closer to God than you are when you're on the first mile, right? You got closer to him in that sense. I mean, technically, we're not any closer if he's dwelling in our heart. But in that sense, in growth. And then the fourth thing is the second mile leads to joy. The second mile leads to joy. Listen to this. The second mile will not be enjoyable unless we do it for the Lord. The second mile will not be enjoyable. Matter of fact, you probably won't even get to the second mile if you don't do it for the Lord. We find joy on the second mile. I read a story about the great preacher George Pruitt. He had a fellow as a wealthy man, a rich guy, and he led the guy to the Lord. And after about 6 months, the guy was in the church, and after about 6 months, this rich man came, he said, Pastor, he said, I want you to take my name off the church roll. He said, I'm going back to my old life. Take my name off. He said, I'm not having fun. I don't enjoy it. Take my name off. Pruitt said, all right. He said, I'll tell you what I'll do. Before I do it, though, I want you to do something. He said, okay, what? He said, there's a widow woman down the road here. Husband's lost her husband in a bad way. I wish you could you go down there and buy some groceries, take it down there to that family. Said they really need it, had some kids. So he said, okay, I'll do it. He said, then he told him, he said, if you still want me to take your name off church roll after that, he goes, I'll do it. He said, all right. So he went down there, bought some groceries, went up to the door. And when he got to the door, he could hear the woman inside praying. She was down on her knees in there praying that God would just meet their needs so they would be able to survive. And man, he heard that and he knocked on the door. And the lady opened the door, and there he was standing with a bunch of groceries. She said, you're just a blessing. Answer to prayer. Said, please, you know, come in. And he wanted to leave, and she, assuming him to be a good Christian man, she goes, listen, would you pray for us? Pray for us before you go. And he said, okay, I'll do it. And I said he got down on his knees, and he started thanking God. He thanked God for the abundance that he himself had, that he was able to help somebody else in need. And he left there and he went back to the pastor and he said, Pastor, he said, don't take my name off the roll. Don't take it off. He said, I want to stay. See, here's the thing. He wasn't happy because he wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing as a Christian in the first place. You know, you've heard it said before. I've said it, other preachers. You know, one of the most unsatisfied or unhappy people in the world is a Christian that's not in God's will or not doing what God wants them to do. Because, see, when you're created for a certain thing, you know, that's when you're going to find your enjoyment. When you're saved, listen, you know, what's our, you know, you Wednesday night folks, you know, what's the sole purpose that we've been created? Glorify God. There you go, man. I mean, we have been created to glorify God. And when you're not glorifying God, you think God's going to let you be happy? Well, he's letting me be happy. Well, then you're not saved. That's real simple. That's a good indication. I mean, if you can go out and live in sin, if you can go out and live a nominal Christian life and be happy about it and not be convicted about it, you're not saved. No. The Bible's clear on that in a lot of areas. See, it's about being a contributor or not a contributor and not a consumer. God has made us this way, to contribute, not consume. And when we're not doing what God has called us to do, then we're not happy. When you think about the things that we bring to a service, any church service, what do we bring to a church service? Enthusiasm, joy, praise. This is really what God creates us to do. I mean, most people today, you know, most people come to church or come to pastor or come to prayer meeting because they got a need. They want something. They're looking for something from God instead of saying, hey, I'm going to give something to God. But it's that the law of reciprocation. You know, the more we give to God, the more he gives to us in the way of blessing, man. It just keeps going around, man. I mean, man, I'll tell you what, you can praise God. You'll never outpraise his blessing. But I'll tell you what, the more you praise, the more blessing you get. The more you praise, the more blessing you get. God ain't going to run out of it either. And that's what's intended. You know, what do we bring to the service? Our personal agenda, barely making it, burdened down with the cares of this world. Now you look at this, it's the second mile, an opportunity or a burden? Do you see it as an opportunity or a burden? And I got this last little thing I want to share with you as I get ready to wrap this up. I was sharing with you at the beginning about the Roman soldier could compel somebody to carry their burden for 1 mile. That's it. We know that Jesus, when he was on his way to Calvary and he struggled with the cross, that the Roman soldiers compelled a man named Simon, that word means they forced him to carry Jesus' cross. And nobody wanted to do it in that day. And listen, to his credit, I mean, he didn't know who Jesus was. They condemned people to death all the time on the cross. The crucifixion was nothing new. And so, I mean, you know, just the fact that this guy, and I don't know what Simon knew, maybe he did know, maybe he didn't, but most people did not know who Jesus was. Nobody wanted to carry a cross. It was an instrument of execution. But they compelled him to carry the cross of Christ. And I started thinking about that. Supposing you and I were there, or suppose just put you there, supposing you were there, knowing what you know now, today, you know what was going on. You know that was Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, dying for the sins of the world. Would you have to be compelled to carry that cross? I wouldn't. Knowing what I know now, when I saw Jesus carrying the cross, I would run out to the cross and I would take that cross on my shoulder and I would, 62 years old, arthritic, back aching, knee knocking, I would drag that thing just as long and as far and as hard as I could for Jesus. Yeah, knowing what I know now, I believe anybody that's really saved would do that. Anybody would really, we would know. We would know, man, I would run out there and let me take it and look them in the eye and, man, the Savior of the world. That's what he's asking us to do. That's what he's really asking us to do. It's the same Jesus. Knowing what we know now, why wouldn't we go the second mile? Let's all stand with our heads bowed. Paul will come.